Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we touch an important subject, the most important subject of all, as it turns out, when it comes to the church and when it comes to the interest of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly his persecuted church is critical, absolutely first and foremost in his mind, and should be in our minds as well. So we come back to this on the Worldview in 5 minutes on almost a daily basis, and updating our audience as to the situation worldwide. Here's a Newsweek article that just came out earlier this year. Again, this is a secular news article from Newsweek magazine, and it was headlined, "Christian Persecution and Genocide is Now Worse Than Any Time in History." Quote, "The study by Aid to the Church in Need said the treatment of Christians has worsened substantially in the past 2 years. Compare with the 2 years prior, and has grown more violent than any other period in modern times." The report said not only are Christians more persecuted than any other faith group, but ever-increasing numbers are experiencing the very worst forms of persecution. That update comes from Newsweek magazine online. You can check it out sometime if you'd like. But today we have a very special guest whose attention has been to this issue of international persecution. And his name is Reverend Majid El-Shafi. He's a human rights advocate and founder of One Free World International. His human rights journey started in Egypt, from which he was forced to flee after he was severely tortured and sentenced to death for his conversion to Christianity. He's now committed to bringing awareness to human rights violations related to religious persecution. Majid is based in Canada. He advocates for religious freedom, produces reports for governments around the world, conducting fact-finding missions and rescue operations. Most recently, the organization has rescued Yazidi girls from sex slavery at the hands of ISIS. So important work going on with this organization, One Free World International. And now Reverend Majid El-Shafi joins me on the Generations broadcast. Welcome, Majid. It's good to have you with us today.
Pleasure to be here with you. Thank you.
I want you to tell a little bit of your own story, because that's such an interesting story. But you had experience with persecution up front and personal. Can you give us just a little snapshot of what happened?
Well, many people ask me why every single day I put my life in danger, why every day we go to the front line and we try to rescue the Christians. The answer is I used to be one of them. I was one of the persecuted Christians, and I came to the Lord. My background is a Muslim background.
Okay.
And I came to the Lord in the age of 18, and I converted from Islam to Christianity. Obviously, when I converted to Islam to Christianity, they didn't go well with the Egyptian government. I was arrested for my faith, and I was tortured severely.
Is it against the law to become a Christian in Egypt?
It's against the law. So basically, when I converted to Christianity, I wasn't quiet about it. I believe that we have to face our enemy. I believe that we have to tell the people the absolute truth and absolute love. Not in anger, not in revenge, not in any kind of violence, but we have to say absolute love and absolute truth.
Yes.
So I started my own human rights organization, underground human rights organization.
Okay.
And in order to tell the Muslim community about the truth about Christ, and in the same time to ask the Egyptian government to give us equal rights as a minority, as a Christian minority. The story started by when I went to the law school in Alexandria. So most of my family worked in the legal career, so all of them was judges, lawyers. So when I finished my high school, I went to the law school in Alexandria. And I started to discover the persecution that's happening to the Christian minorities in Egypt. And the question always will emerge is, why there is persecution happening to the Christians?
Yeah.
So we have to understand that you do not persecute somebody unless you are afraid from the truth that they carry.
That's right.
You see, I live now downtown Toronto, Canada, and I used to get like Jehovah Witness come knocking on my door every Saturday. I never yelled at them. I never screamed at them. I never, you know, shouted at them. It's the opposite. I always welcome them to my home, and I tell them, come in, let's have a cup of tea. And of course, once they come in, I lock the door. They can't leave. It's a joke. But anyway.
So you weren't afraid of them.
I'm not afraid of them because I know my truth.
Sure.
I know where I'm standing. I know that the light never is scared of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So I have no reason to persecute them.
Mm-hmm.
So the persecution that happened to the Christians, we have to understand, and the people that are listening to us right now have to understand, they do not persecute us. They persecute Christ and us.
Mm-hmm.
And this is ignited in me because in our Bible said faith without action is a dead faith.
Mm-hmm.
So we started the human rights organization to ask the Egyptian government to give us equal rights. In August 15, 1998, this organization reached to become 24,000 in one organization. We was able to build churches inside caves, inside mountains, because by the Egyptian law, you cannot build churches.
Mm.
You can build bar, discotheque, but you cannot build church.
Mm.
And there is more than 7,000 Christian activists. They are in prison just because they are Christians, not because of any another reason.
Wow.
So we had to take an action.
Mm-hmm.
So after I built my organization, I wrote a book about the difference between Islam and Christianity. And in August 15, 1998, 1:30 a.m., I heard knock on my door. 5 soldiers, 2 officers, they came, they arrested me. Mm-hmm. And they took me to a police station behind the Egyptian parliament. And they told me, listen, we know everything about you. We know that you are the head of this organization. We know about the book that you wrote. One thing we don't know, who's working with you? Who's your friend? I told them, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what book and what friend. And if you know everything about me, why are you asking me? They told me, listen, you want to play tough? We can play tough together. I told them, tough is my middle name. You don't need to worry about
it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Next day, they transferred me to a prison school, Abu Zabal prison. And this is something that your viewers will be listening to this for the first time in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
25% of this prison is underground. It's like basements or graves underground,
mm-hmm.
That's where they torture the believers. You will not see this in CNN.
Hmm.
CNN will not discuss that.
Mm-hmm. So the Egyptian government persecutes Christians in these prisons.
In these prisons, underground sections, where we call them what they call them torture chambers.
Mm-hmm.
And the torture is degrees, is level. Every day was a different level. So every day, if you didn't speak up, they take you to a higher level of torture. I was there for 7 days. For me, it was like 700 years.
Mm-hmm.
Day number one, they shaved the hair of my head. And they brought 2 big water containers. One is a very hot, one is a very cold. And they dipped my head for 1 minute in this hot water, and after that, exchanged it to the cold water, and so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
The officers that they are torturing you, they're always wearing a mask, so you cannot see their faces. They always call each other by numbers, not by names. So they will do this for 3-4 hours. They will give you rest between 15-20 minutes, and after that they will carry on another 3-4 hours until the end of the day.
Mm.
In the end of the day, they brought me back again to my cell. They told me, you tell us the name of your friends. I told them, I don't know which friends. And quite honestly, I didn't take a shower for a long time and enjoy the cold and hot water.
Mm-hmm.
And quite honestly, I'm very handsome without hair. They shaved the hair of my head.
Mm-hmm.
When you are facing your enemy, never ever show them your pain or your fear.
Mm-hmm.
Next day, they hang me upside down. They beat me with everything in their hands. They burn me with cigarettes. They remove the nails of my feet. And day number two, I couldn't remember anything but the taste and the smell of my blood. They put me back again to the cell, and they told me, tell us the name of your friends. I told them, no, I would not. They said, do you know what would be your torture next day if you didn't speak today? They told me there were really 3 dogs to attack you. 3 dogs. These are not normal dogs that you have at home. These are German Shepherd or Doberman that have been well trained by the Egyptian authority to attack flesh, to attack humans. And they close the door. What would you do, Kevin, if you are in my place? You're underground, you're in pain, and next day you will face 3 dogs. What would you do?
I'd say pray is about the only thing I can think of.
That's the right answer. Mm-hmm. And that was my prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I told him, Lord, I don't regret believing you. You died for me, and I will live, and I will die for you. And even if I get a second life, I will still do the same thing that I did. However, Lord, I don't want to betray my friends. I don't want to say their names. Because you have to remember that you don't know how much you can handle torture.
Mm-hmm.
Kevin, Christians like bag of tea. You don't know how much they are strong until you throw them in hot water.
Oh, right. Uh-huh. That's
And I asked from the Lord to take my life. To kill me before tomorrow morning, before I feed the dogs.
Mm-hmm.
I woke up in the morning, And as I woke up in the morning, they opened the door. And you can see the three dogs getting closer and closer to my cell. So I went and I sat down in the corner and I covered my face, preparing myself for pain and agony. Just when I didn't feel anything, the three dogs were sitting down around me. None of them moved one single step. None of them moved.
Reminds me like Daniel in the lion's den.
Well, you see, the same God of yesterday, he's the same God of today, and he's the same God of tomorrow.
Amen. Amen.
If you think that the Bible just a story, if the people that listening to us right now think that this is happening in the old days, think again. Because he's the same God of yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Amen. So the dogs didn't do anything.
Go ahead, Kevin.
The dogs didn't do anything at all.
Yes, the dogs just sit down around, didn't do anything. The officers and the soldiers start to beat them to attack. They didn't. The officer said, maybe something wrong with the three dogs. So they went to bring another set of three dogs. And all three of them sit in the same position with one different. The middle dog took a step forward, and he licked my face.
That's beautiful.
And he licked my face.
That's beautiful.
I have, without mentioning any names in the program, I was testifying one time in your American Congress, and one of the congressmen came and he said, I don't believe in God. I told him, well, it's your problem, it's not mine. He said, I just don't know how the dogs didn't attack you. I told him, are you looking for a logical answer? He said, yes. I told him, listen, the logical answer is, these dogs being trained to listen to their master. But there is no higher master than Jesus Christ, and that's your answer,
that's right.
Congressman. That's my answer to you. The officer and soldier took the three dogs. They left. Next day, officer number 27, biggest strong man, came open the door, very angry, very upset. He said, listen, I'm not scared of you. I told him, of course you're not scared of me. You're the one that's torturing me. I'm the one supposed to be scared of you. He said, I'm here to make with you a deal, an agreement. I told him, I'm listening. He told me, tell me the name of your friends, I will release you from prison. You want money, I give you money. You want bigger home, I give you bigger home. You want brand new car, you want beautiful girls. Whatever you want, I will give you. I told him, wow, that's an offer. I will take it. I told him, but first, before I tell you the name of my friends, you've been torturing me for the last 3 days. So give me a foot first, I get my strength, and after that, I will give you the names. He said, whatever you like to eat. He went and he brought me meal, and I sat down, I ate. He told me, now you tell me the name of your friends. I told him, man, you're so cheap. Go get me a cup of tea first. He went, he bring a cup of tea. He told me, now you tell me the name of your friends. I told him, listen, I cannot give you all the names because I cannot remember all of them. But I will give you the name of our leader. You can catch him, and he will give you all their names. He said, the leader, I thought that you are the leader. I told him, no, sir, I'm a servant. He said, okay, give me the name of your leader. I told him, the name of our leader, Jesus Christ. If you can catch him, catch him. Officer number, go ahead, Kevin.
Okay, so what did he say to that?
Officer 27 punished me to punishment, the first punishment that he slapped my face. And he was a strong, big man. I always made a joke about it. I always say it was my first time I fly without aeroplane.
Sent you the cross.
And why would I make joke about that? Because officer number 27 ignored one simple fact. They can hurt our body, Kevin. They cannot hurt our soul.
That's right. That's right.
The second punishment that they crucified me for 2.5 days. I'm not talking about kneeling to the cross, but they tied my hand, my wrist, my arm. They took off all my clothes, and for 2.5 days, I was my feet touching the ground. And for 2.5 days, they crucified me this way. And at the end of the 2.5 days, they brought a knife. They made a cut in the back of my left shoulders to the bones, and they put salt and lemon in the open wound. Long story short, because I know we have a limited time in the show, I found myself in a hospital. I wasn't able to move for 3 months. They put me in house arrest. They presented me to court martial, martial court, and they sentenced me with 3 charges, and they sentenced me to death penalty. One of the 3 charges that I love and I worship Christ, and I will tell you what I told the judge in this day. If loving Christ is wrong, I don't want to be right anymore. And if worshiping him is a crime, I'm guilty as charged, Your Honor.
Wow.
I was able, after that, I received the death penalty. Through my friends and through the team that I was raised, they attacked the house arrest where I were. I was able to escape from Cairo to Alexandria, from Alexandria to Sinai desert, and I was able to steal a jet ski, and I crossed the border from Egypt to Israel.
Yeah, and tell us how you crossed the border. You got the jet ski, and you wanted to cross over into Israel, but there were ships guarding the harbor.
Well, there is two military ships. One is military boats. One is an Egyptian military boat, one is Israeli military boats, and both of them are standing against each other. You cannot cross. It's almost impossible. So I went and I stole jet ski. Some of the people that will listen to us right now, but you're a reverend, you're a man of God, how could you steal a jet ski? I stole the jet ski, sue me, I don't care. Anyway, so so I went and I stole the jet ski. I waited until 5:30 p.m. 5:30 p.m., the sun is behind you. So whoever is looking at you will be blinded for 20 seconds or so. So I put the jet ski in the water. Still, if you skip from the side of the boat, they will shoot you. There is only one point you can cross and they cannot shoot you, is between them. If you took the jet ski between them, they cannot shoot you because they are facing each other, which is mean that they will shoot each other.
Hmm.
It's called crossfire. And I was able to escape to a hotel. It's called Princess Hotel in Israel, where I surrendered to the Israeli police and I declared refugees. And through Amnesty International and United Nations, I was located in Canada, where I started my ministry, One Free World International.
Amazing. What an amazing story. You know, you manifested a great deal of courage in all of this. Where do you say this courage has come from? Would you say it was rooted in your faith, first and foremost?
It is the understanding that you are not alone.
Yes.
It is the understanding that will rise up from the ashes of the defeat.
Hmm.
Is the understanding that giving up is not an option and it's not in our dictionary as a Christians. You have to understand one thing, and the people that are listening to us right now have to understand one thing. When you read the Bible, the whole armor of God, for example, the whole armor of God protecting every part of your body, front part, there was never part of the Bible, never part of the whole armor of God in the Bible, where is discussed protecting your back.
That's right.
Your front is protected completely.
Mm-hmm.
The helmet, the food with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, everything, the sword, everything protecting your front, but never your back. You know why? Because Christians was never designed to run away from our enemy.
That's right.
Never.
We always run to the enemy.
We are after our enemy. Our enemy is not after us.
Uh-huh.
And that's the truth.
We run to the enemy. We don't run away from the enemy.
That's correct, sir.
That's right. Okay. Let's talk about your ministry, because I think this is very important. Do you think that Western governments are responding rightly to the rise in persecution? I mentioned the huge increase in persecution worldwide against Christians. What's going on? Is there an improvement in how the Western governments are responding to persecution now in Canada and America? Or would you say there's more that needs to be done?
We have to understand that our world divided into two zones, a conflict zone and a comfort zone. And sadly, the comfort zone sometimes doesn't know anything about the conflict zone.
Right.
We are comfortable here, and sometimes we don't care because the problem is not here. However, here is the two facts that we need to know. Number one, persecution is not far away from North America.
Hmm.
It's closer than when, however listening to me right now, you have to understand that politically correctness will lead to a huge wave of persecution here in North America, and I promise you that.
Yes.
This is number one.
Yes.
Number two, and this was a promise in the Bible, by the way. He said, whoever will follow me, he will carry a cross in his shoulder. That was a promise in the Bible.
Oh, yes.
Persecution will happen. The second part that we have to know, there is one persecuted Christian every 3 minutes. Just last year, over 165,000 Christians was killed for their faith, between 200 to 300 million persecuted Christians worldwide. And sadly, we are not doing enough. And the Western governments, they have to understand that this is a crime, this is a genocide, that they cannot remain silent about it.
That's right.
And the truth and the reality that we have now in the state administration that understand, and I would like really to acknowledge the Vice President.
Yes.
Mike Pence for that, because he's been wonderful.
That's right.
About this issue.
That's right.
And we have now, and thank God, now we have an administration that understands this language, understand the situation on the ground, and able to move about it.
And what do you recommend?
Not in Canada.
Oh, yes. Sorry? Speak of Canada, yes.
Not in Canada, not in Europe, not in Australia.
Mm-hmm.
not in the free world. And that's the problem. We cannot leave the Christians behind. They're our brothers and our sisters, and we'll fight for them until the end.
That's right. What would you recommend that Vice President Pence and others in the United States government do in defense of the Christians that are being persecuted?
I believe that the United States have a lot of power, especially in the Arab Muslim countries, and they have to connect the improvement of the treatment of the minorities, all minorities. We have to enforce the improvement of the treatment and the human rights record of treating the minorities in the Muslim Arab countries and other countries, and connect it to the economic relationship that we have with these countries.
Okay.
Which is mean that if you respect women rights, if you respect minority rights, we will do business more with you. We will help you more because you are respecting the principle of freedom of religion. But if you are not, you will not be doing business with us more. Mm-hmm. Connect the improvement of human rights record of these countries to your financial ability. And I think that will make a lot of difference.
Yes. What about Andrew Brunson, the pastor or missionary that's been in on trial in Turkey? Is he going to make it out of Turkey, do you think?
We are involved in his case on a big time. Mm-hmm. Because what a lot of people that are listening to us right now doesn't know, that actually Andrew, employee by a Canadian ministry, is called Catch the Fire and and Partners in Harvest. So we was called by the Canadian church to do more in an order to try to free Andrew and maybe get Turkey, and we met with the Turkish embassy, actually to get Turkey maybe to release him to Canada instead of the United States, to say to be a middle ground solution kind of a deal.
Okay.
We are involved in his case. We are hoping for the best. Mm-hmm. But once again, we are dealing with a dictatorship in Turkey that we cannot ensure his reactions. And right now, the fear that we see a lot of rising against the Christian church in Turkey and blaming them for this financial situation that they are in. The people does not want to blame their president, who put people in prison for no reason. Mm-hmm. The people prefer to blame the West for what's happening.
Right. So he's kind of a political football in Turkey right now.
That's correct.
Right.
That's correct.
Now, in terms of resettling Syrian refugees, I read your excellent report that you submitted to the Canadian government on resettling Syrian refugees. What is your overall view of immigration? Is it better to bring, say, the Syrian Christians to America, or is it better if you could find a way for them to stay in their mother country?
Listen, here is the issue.
Okay.
First of all, screw politically correctness. My apology for the people who's listening to me right now. I love to be more polite and more politically correct. I can't forget it. I was tortured. I was in jail.
Right. You've never had
screw
that trouble.
Politically correctness. Exactly.
Okay.
So, first of all, I believe, and this is something very important, that we have to help most and for all and first. What we call in One Free World International, and this is the human rights language, is vulnerable minority. Vulnerable minority is the minorities that does not have militias to protect them. There is, of course, crisis, and there is many refugees around the world, and we have to help to the best of our ability.
Yes.
First of all, our choices should be protecting them in their homeland, maybe by green zones, maybe by areas that under the NATO or under the UN, where these minorities can live peacefully in their land and not to leave the land. So we have to try first to keep them protected in their land. Because this is the roots. This is the land. That's where God created them.
Yes.
Number one. Mm-hmm. Number two, if we found that the situation cannot be done, and we have to accept some of them in our country in an order like myself, I couldn't stay there. There was a death penalty. I had to leave the country. I had no other option.
Right.
We have to know which one is the vulnerable minority, which one deserves. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that the Muslim immigration doesn't deserve peace and to live in peace. I'm not saying that. I'm not discriminating against anybody. But I just need to ask the Muslim Arab countries a question.
Right.
One question. When you have a Muslim refugees from Syria, why Saudi Arabia is not taking them?
Yeah.
Why Qatar is not taking them? Why Emirates is not taking them? Why Kuwait is not taking them?
Mm-hmm.
Why Europe is taking them?
Right.
Why they are sharing the same language, culture, tradition, food? They are much better if they go to another Arab country as a refugee because they share together all what I just said right now.
Mm-hmm.
And they have militias, the Shias and the Sunnis, the Muslim Shia and the Muslim Sunnis have militias to protect them in the Middle East.
Yes.
While the Christians, they don't.
Uh-huh.
They don't have the same culture, they don't have the same religion, and they don't have militias to protect them. These are the vulnerable minorities. And I'm not talking only about the Christians, I'm talking about Yazidis, Sabaeans, Mandeans, Baha'is, Ahmadiyyas, like whatever it is, the minorities that cannot be protected in the Middle East. I think this the people that we should focus for first and foremost to come to our country for another reason. Many of them will appreciate that. Many of them will appreciate this second opportunity in life. And they will be useful people and useful future Americans or future Canadians or future Europeans. They will not have a hidden agenda.
Right.
I'm not saying that all the Muslims does, but some people, when they come, they do have a hidden agenda. And this is the truth. If I upset some people, my apology, but I don't care.
Well, nations have a responsibility to defend their borders from those violent forms of religions that are, you know, going to take jihad seriously and employ it upon other nations. So
you have to.
Yeah,
you have to.
Absolutely.
Kevin, did you ever been in a plane where the flight attendant came and told you if the oxygen mask fell down, you have to put it first on yourself before you put it on the child?
That's right.
I had a problem with that in the first time when she told me this.
Mm-hmm.
I told her, well, hold on a second, I would put it on the child first. She said, sir, if you cannot protect yourself, you will not be able to protect your child. Put it in you first. This means that we have to help America first. We have to protect America first in order to be able to help others on the long run.
That's
right. That's the truth.
That's right. Well, one other thing your organization does is rescue operations. Tell us a little bit about the Yazidi girls who were subjected to ISIS sex slavery and how you were able to help them briefly.
So we was able to get to ISIS territory through Kurdish tribes. And we was able to find some of these girls. We rescued more than 600 of them.
600, wow.
More than 600 from ISIS territory. These girls, I saw as young as 9 years old.
Oh, boy.
Oliver North was interviewing me in Fox News. And he said, what's the worst case that you saw? It was 9 years old that they used to rape her 20 times a day.
Now,
imagine this girl is your daughter. The people that listening to me right now, imagine that this is your daughter, your wife, your mother, your sister, your grandmom, and we saw these girls, and we couldn't remain silent.
That's right.
And we had to go inside ISIS territory. This operation almost bankrupted us. And when we once we were at our finance, just went down in our knees. I had to take a second mortgage on my home. I had to max my credit card, but I don't regret. If I have to sell my shoes and my suit, I will.
Yeah.
To save these girls.
That's right.
And there is still 3,200 of them. And we're still working on releasing the another 3,200. And we will never leave one soul behind.
That's right.
We will fight for them until the end.
That's
in
right.
Jesus' name.
Very good. One Free World International is the organization. Majid El Shafi has been with us today. And how can our listeners help? I was telling you off air that I would love to be able to help the persecuted church on a daily basis. I don't like coming back to it, you know, once every year or two to think about it, because it's such an important element right now for Christians that we are remembering our brothers in chains. What are the practical things that we can do on a daily basis to help the persecuted church?
Number one, prayers. Prayers does make a difference. Don't underestimate prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, the Bible said faith without action is a dead faith. Contact your congressman. Doesn't matter if he's Republican or Democrat or whatever the political party is. Contact your congressman. Tell him, I need this to be resolved. I need you to do more for the persecuted Christians and the other minorities. I want you to be involved more, or I will not vote for you this coming election. Contact your media, your local media. Make them write articles about it. More awareness does mean that more the government will care about. You can do more. And the final thing, go to our website if you like, or other organizations similar to us, and donate. Your money take in action. Your money is in action and save lives. Do not hesitate to donate. You cannot go to Iraq in the front line with me. But through your money, through your support and your finance and your prayers, you can change lives. And never ever hesitate to do so.
And the organization is One Free World International. The website is OFWI.org. That's OFWI.org for One Free World International. And with me today has been Majed El-Shafi, who is a hero for the cause of the persecuted churches around the world. And we appreciate you sharing the story with us today, Majed. Thank you so much.
God bless your heart. Have a wonderful evening. And for the people that are listening to us, it's September 11 today. Please accept my condolences. As an Egyptian background, as a man that came to the Lord, please accept my condolences. And I pray that God bless America and God bless Canada and all of us. God bless you.
Amen.
And you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. If you'd like to interact with the radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.